Gracious God, we thank you for your word that is revealed through Jesus Christ and through the text of the Bible. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, that we would receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm wondering, how do you deal with rejection? And most people that I know don't really like to be rejected. Some people handle it better than others. I would be one of those that doesn't handle it very well. And as I was thinking about the question of rejection, I thought of this classic scene. See if you remember this one.
Get out of town. I didn't know you did anything creative. Let me read some. Oh, no. I never let anybody read my stories. Why not? Well, what if they didn't like them? What if they told me I was no good? I guess it would be pretty hard for somebody to understand. No, not hard at all. So anyway, George, that Lorraine, she really likes you. She told me to tell you that she wants you to ask her to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance.
Really?
Oh, yeah. All you gotta do is go over there and ask her.
What, right here, right now in the cafeteria? What if she said no? I don't know if I could take that kind of a rejection.
Look at that face. Poor George McFly. How many of you have ever been in his position? He's got, he's got two layers of fear going on, right? Because inside of him is this amazing artwork. He's a novelist, but he's so afraid that people will reject his art that he holds it inside. And he's got good reason to be afraid because he's been picked on and teased his whole life. And then there's the romance part. That's even a bigger putting yourself out there to say, I am interested in you, and to be rejected. I won't make you raise your hand. How many have been rejected in that way? There's so much fear involved in this. And so I really think that our text today, which is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 29, helps us understand how to process rejection or the fear of it. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark in the series called The Rise of the Great Disruption. And up to this point, we have seen that Jesus has been moving through the Galilean region, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And up to this point in the story, he has been incredibly popular. He's like a rock star. Crowds are flocking to him. And in this story, he encounters the first rejection. And I like to call this passage a mission sandwich with rejection bread. Because that's how the Gospel of Mark tells stories. Quite often throughout the Gospel, you'll find that if Mark wants to tell you an important story, he'll actually sandwich it in between two contrasting stories. And so we find two stories of rejection with the actual mission of the church right in the middle. So what I want to do is, if you've got your Bible or a device that takes you to the Bible, open to Mark chapter 6. And I want to dive in and look at the two rejection stories first. And so we'll begin in verse 1. It says, Jesus left that place where he had just been and came to his hometown, which is Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands?" Now, up to this point, this is the normal process. This is what Jesus, remember back in Mark chapter 1? The very first thing Jesus did was he went into a synagogue because he was a Jewish rabbi, and he started teaching. And the people were amazed because he's got all of this authority when he teaches, unlike anything they've heard, and he becomes popular, and they accept that. But remember where he is. He's in his hometown. And notice how they respond to him. They say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" You see what's going on? Mary had more children. And I'm just thinking, Mary, seriously? Your first son is named Jesus, and you name another son Joseph. Why would you do that? But you hear what's going on in town? These people, they see Jesus, and he's doing amazing things, and he's teaching with authority, but they're like, I know you. I watched you grow. You played with my kids. You played soccer with my kids. You're just that carpenter. I mean, you made my kitchen table, Jesus. Who died and made you God? And instead of being accepting his message, they actually took offense at him. They rejected him. And then look at what it says. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. It's like, yeah, no big deal. He just, you know, cured a few people. But he didn't show the power. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Because the real power of Jesus' ministry was not actually to heal sick people, but was to transform a town into the kingdom of God. But they didn't see him. Kind of reminds me of the parable of the four soils from a couple weeks ago, that his hometown was hard-packed soil, and the kingdom of God was just bird food, because they didn't have eyes to see. When they saw Jesus, all they saw was hometown boy. How could he be anything more than that? And then we jump to the second rejection story. If you skip down to verse 14, this is warning. This is a morbid story. It's about to happen. In verse 14, it says, King Herod. So we're going to the other end of the social spectrum here. Nazareth was like a small town, poor people. Now we're in the king's palace, the king of Israel. And it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some were saying that John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason those powers are at work at him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old, right? People are talking, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus guy? But look what Herod said. When Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Like, wait a minute, time out. John. The last time we saw John was in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptizer. He's the one who baptized Jesus. Now we see John again and we discover he's been beheaded. What's going on? And so Mark spends a lot of time telling us the story. Look at what it says in verse 17. He gives the backstory here. He said, "For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her." See what's going on? There's some kind of like adulterous, wife-swapping, moving up kind of thing going on. And in verse 18 it says, "For John had been telling Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" John is speaking truth to power, and he gets arrested for it. Verse 19, "And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him." So Herod is, he's caught over what to do with John the Baptizer, because it's like, John is speaking truth, which makes me uncomfortable, but I know he's a righteous man, I don't want to kill him, but Herodias wants him dead. Well, then Herod throws a party. And at this party, Herodias' daughter dances. And she dances in such a way that Herod becomes intoxicated by her, and probably by a lot of wine. Now, let's just call it what it is. This is creepy, that your stepdaughter is affecting you in this way. But Herod is so intoxicated by her that he says to her, "I will give you anything you ask for, even up to half of my kingdom." And so she runs to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias sees her chance, and she says, "Ask him for John's head on a platter." So Herod is stuck now. He's the king. He has the power to say no to her, and yet he has made this bold promise in front of all of his officials. And so he has to choose. Is he going to do the right thing, or is he going to save his reputation and be perceived as a powerful man? And so he sends his guards to the prison, and John is beheaded. And his head is literally served up on a platter. Now, if that's not rejection, I don't know what is. And so the story and the question today is, how do we deal with rejection? We saw two different kinds of rejection here. In the hometown, they were hard-packed soil where the kingdom of God was just denied right from the beginning. But here we see Herod, who is kind of intrigued by this message of the kingdom through John, and yet he is distracted by his power and by his wealth and his need to be perceived as a powerful man, and so he does the horrible thing. Now, something we need to keep in mind about this whole passage is that the original audience of the Gospel of Mark is the very first church, the first followers of Jesus. After Jesus was crucified, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended, he sent his disciples to bring the kingdom of God, right? To proclaim it. And so this story is both a warning and an encouragement to those first Christians and to us that the kingdom of God will meet rejection. You might just be turned away, or you could possibly be beheaded. So how do we deal with rejection? Well, I think the answer lies in the mission, in the middle of the rejection sandwich. So let's just read the mission itself. It's found in verses 6 through 13, and then we'll unpack it. It says, "Then Jesus went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." This is the story. Now, this is the mission that Jesus gave to the original 12 disciples. I think that this is still our mission today. And I wonder if the church has forgotten its mission. What would happen if we actually followed these instructions today? There's four things that Jesus told the disciples, and what I believe Jesus tells us. First of all, Jesus said, travel light. Don't take anything with you. Don't take supplies. Now, something has happened along the way, along church history. See, in the beginning, when Jesus sent his first disciples out, they were on the edges of society. Their job was to travel around and just proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God is at hand. They didn't own anything. They didn't have anything. They traveled light. But over the centuries, the church started to shift its self-understanding. And then the church decided that it was the center of society. And we started building fortress-like cathedrals right in the middle of town. And instead of going places, we expected people to come into our building and to become like us. And we acquired wealth and power. That's not very light. Imagine what the church might be today if we didn't have to worry about fixing roofs or balancing budgets. And we were actually out in the world. I don't know. Something to think about. So the first thing he said was travel light. And then he said, when you get to a place, be a guest. Luke's version of this story even expands this a little bit. in Luke's version, he says, when Jesus said, when you enter into a house, ask, is this a house of peace? And if it is, enter into that house and be a guest in that house and eat what is set before you. Come into that place wondering and learning about the people that you're visiting. See, because being a guest is really a vulnerable position, isn't it? But over the last few hundred years, the church in the West, when we did actually send people out, what did we do? We would take all of our supplies and we would go to that place and we would set up shop in their village and build our big box and say, we have the answers, you need to come into our box and become like us. We weren't anybody's guest. And then Jesus said, your whole purpose for being there is to bring healing to that town. See, because here's the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. That God is with you. That God is for you. That God loves you. And Jesus said, repent and believe that good news. And remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that repentance is not clean up your act and then come into the kingdom. Repent is change the way you perceive it. If you actually believe that God is with you, that God is for you, and that you are loved by God, you know what that does to you? It sets you free. Every one of us, including me, wrestles with our own set of demons on a regular basis. Things that hold us down, that keep us trapped in a self-destructive and community-destructive pattern. For some, it might be addiction. For some, it might be just fear and hatred that leads to violence. Whatever it is, the good news of the kingdom of God is that you don't have to be trapped by that. And the love of God sets you free from that and sets you free for the love of your neighbor so that you can love others the way God loves you. That's good news. That brings healing. That transforms a place from the inside out. But some people aren't ready to hear that. Some people who are hurting deeply, they're jaded. When a person comes to them and gives them the good news of God's unconditional love and freedom, they're like, no, I don't trust you. I've been fooled too many times. There's too many hucksters out there. My known pain is less scary than the freedom that you're talking about. Just move along. But then there's other people who really are addicted to the control that they have over others with religious rules and the power that comes with it. And when they hear the freedom of the good news, they're like, we got to stop this because we're going to lose our power. And they might even cut off your head. And Jesus said, if they're not ready, just shake off the rejection. Because they're not rejecting you. You see, our mission as the church is not to convince people or to cajole people into becoming like us. Our mission is to travel lightly, to be a guest among people, to bring the healing power of the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if people aren't ready, just move on till you find somebody who is. So how do you handle rejection? There's two pictures up here, two ways of being in the world. We can be afraid, or we can understand that the kingdom of God is open hands, open hearts. Brené Brown, in a recent book called Braving the Wilderness, talks about this. And she says that when you are out in that wilderness and you're traveling and you're putting yourself out there, the way to handle rejection which will always come, is to realize who you are. And that you already belong. You are a child of God. You are loved by God, created by God, and you have a mission. And when you are fully confident in that mission, you have nothing to lose. And you can love, or you can just shake it off and move on to whoever's ready to receive it. That's our mission. Let's pray. Gracious God, the good news of your kingdom just seems too simple. Help us to see it. Help us to be set free by your love, that we can love others the way you love us. Through Jesus and the power of your Spirit. Amen.